We're going to go ahead to Matthew chapter 14 this morning. We're going to talk about something that, a question that popped into my head the other day. And it really just kind of branched out into a whole lot more. We've been talking a lot about the church and what this new generation has made for themselves as a church. And how it's gotten that far, and what they're doing, and it's outrageous, and it is to us. It always will be. But there's more to it than that. There's a why. Why are they doing it? Why did they come up with these new ways? Why are they doing it this way? Why are they falling away? Why are they even bothered with church? And that's kind of a big question, because everyone, you know, there's the atheists and then there's Christians. That's about the two sections you got nowadays. I mean, you can't convince anybody that they don't know God and love God, or they just don't believe in God at all. It's like there's no middle ground, but there's like 121 different types of Christians and how they believe and worship, if you will. But why do they feel the need to worship? I mean, why do they even need to have their own kind of church? Why do they need to build their churches? So we're going to look at this, and the principle comes out of a story in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. And probably all y'all know what I'm about to read here. But it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. He had just fed the 5,000 here with the fish and the loaves and everything, and that's what we're coming out of here. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went in unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, and be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." So in that story, there's, you know, a lot, and usually what you'll hear out of that story is some amazing salvation message about how you just need to get out of the boat. And it's a good principle, but there are several in this. Like, number one is that while everyone else is screaming and crying about a spirit, Peter was the only one that hollered back at him and answered him. Out of everybody that was in that boat, Peter's the only one that answered him. A lot of times, I think, the why as to why these people need a church is inside us. You know, we were created in God's image. We were created for God's glory. And originally, we were to share with him in his heaven and his earth in harmony. Since the fall of man, we have something inside us that needs to be part of something higher, or a need to believe in a higher power. Because the beginning and end of it is without that, life is nothing. Without God, there is nothing. There is no purpose in life. So we're going to look a little bit about the why of this situation. You know, we know how it is and how it got there, but why is it a continuing trend that way, that direction? I think number one is the reason they need it is to satisfy themselves. It used to be, and we can all remember it, that you had the churchgoers and the non-churchgoers. Nowadays, you have the churchgoers and the non-churchgoers, but the churchgoers have their own church in every corner of the country. There's not one type of church like there used to be. It's like they've gone through everything in this world, grasping at it, reaching for it, and still have not been able to satisfy themselves. And in this state of depravity that they're in, they reach for the one thing that everyone else says satisfies them, and that is a walk with God. However, they are still rebellious and don't want to repent. They don't want to submit. They don't want God as the Lord of their life. And so they create unto them their own god, just as the Egyptians and the Romans and every other culture did back in the day. But we've taken, instead of graven images, we've taken a god that is holy and that does satisfy and made him into something that will satisfy us temporarily. We've made into God of satisfaction for us humans. His sole purpose in life is to be a vending machine of blessings. And even in Baptist churches, it's taught that way. That you're a good person because God will bless you that way. You give to missions so that God will give back to you. We're all pretty familiar maybe with faith, promise, and giving. Who here knows about that? It's, for those of you listening that don't know, it's where you sit in a church and you have between a week to a month, depends on how long it takes for all the envelopes to leave the table, of a number that you're going to give every week above your missions and above your tithes. This sounds like extra sacrifice of your income to the church. However, it is also taught that in this number that God gives you in some mysterious way, He is obligated to give you that money to put in the offering plate. Whether it be a stranger on the street, a $100 bill you find in the parking lot, or some other weird bonus you get at work, it's a way that He gives it to you to give back to Him. So He's giving you advance. I don't know what's going on there, but that's the way it goes. It's like He's giving you advance on the heavenly paycheck, and you can just give it back to Him. So we have even altered it in our church today where that's all He's become. That giving, that extra faith promise giving, is also a way to satisfy that you've done more for the church than just sit there and listen to a sermon. You're more spiritual because God has given you a number supernaturally. You're more spiritual because you have faith that that money is going to show up in your bank account, in your hand, or somewhere mysteriously within now and a week from now. It's just like challenging God to give you what you want because you've declared it. You have a number, you've declared it, He has to give it to you. And that's the way it has to roll. So that is one of them. But one of the whys it's become this way is to satisfy their need for a higher calling without the dedication required to actually reach it. So the satisfaction is just for our earthly body, for our earthly mind and our earthly heart. We take this God and give money to Him, to His work, to His ministry as a church. We give worship to Him every Sunday. We play music. We're part of a worship team that rotates every 3 weeks, so we all have a chance to worship together. I think we'd have enough for like 2 worship teams around here, right? We just rotate out every other week. But that's how you do it. You say, well, we need 4 worship teams and dedicated people to come to church every week. And really, it's a gimmick to make sure they come to church at least once every month. Because they have an obligation to the church. They are part of this church. This is your church. This is your ministry. This is your turn. You are leading the service. This is for you. There's a whole lot of use in that. But that's the core of how they get them in and keep them in. It's like that one preacher always said, win them, wet them, and work them. It says that's the way to get them. Get them plugged in. First, you get them saved, and he said it within 3 days or a week, depends on when your next Sunday is, if you don't get them baptized, then you're not doing it right. He said because you have to keep that excitement going, and then you plug them in and keep that going, and keep them running so hard that they don't even have time to think about their commitment to Christ. They don't even have to think about their commitment to Christ. Think about that. So He wins them, wets them, and works them. And that's how He ran His church. And He had to keep a steady stream of winning wet in order to keep everything working. Because most times people would fall out. But see, that's where they're coming from. This God is a God that is satisfied by earthly deeds. This is something that if you do something good and make you feel good about you, then God can feel good about you. Because number one is it's all self-love. You have to make yourself happy with your service in order to make God happy. Because how do you know how to love God if you don't love yourself as God loves you first? How do you win them? Quote unquote, win them. God loves you. So you should love you. And then you wet them and you work them. You just keep going. That, you know, God loves what you're doing. God loves what you're doing. God knows what you're doing down here. You will get paid for what you're doing here in heaven. You're stacking up crowns right now. But we seem to always forget and neglect the fact, out of all the sermons that I've heard about winning crowns for Christ through the work of the church, is that there's no mention of throwing the crowns back at Jesus' feet when we get there. There's no inclination towards the satisfaction of your Lord and Savior. It's the satisfaction of yourself right now for the filthy lucre of the church. Another is it gives us a way, you know, it gives sinners a way to have a friend in Jesus without having a Lord and Savior over their life. They come to church every week. They come to worship every week. They rotate their worship teams. And when they go through life, they say, man, we had such a great church service. So on Monday morning, they're hyped, and on Saturday night, they're inviting people to their church because they love their church. But throughout the week, they can do whatever they want. God has no dominion over their life because Jesus is your buddy. Jesus has been absolutely blasphemed as a friend or a buddy to you instead of a Lord and Savior over your life. So why would you create another God when Jesus is all fulfilling and all completing? Because it comes with a condition of surrendering your heart, mind, and your life to Jesus Christ and have Him as your ultimate rule over your life. This word would rule your life, and they don't like that. Generally, rebellious people don't like rules. And that's the way they see the Bible, as a book of rules. So why would you want to worship a God who goes against everything that you would want? That doesn't bring people in. So we've created a God who's a friend, a buddy, and someone who carries you when stuff is hard, but that you can abandon when stuff is good. When you come to church and you close your eyes and you raise your hands and you're worshiping Christ, how does that truly help you? If that's as far as it goes, if that's as far as what they want, I mean, that's all they want to do. When I ask people, how was church on Sunday? Because I knew a few people went to church at Walmart. They said, oh, it was great. We had such a great time of worship. What'd you learn about? Well, the preacher, we didn't really have a sermon. We just sang. The Lord led us to sing for 30 minutes. And the preacher usually says something like this. Usually says something like, I don't want to quench what the Holy Spirit has done here today, so we'll just dismiss. Probably didn't get up early enough to write a sermon. And so the Lord has led them to just not preach. You think it'd be easier when they just print them off. I mean, it don't take that long. Yeah, he's got to go out. Yeah, the church needs to give him a raise. Get him more ink. It's a way to have your cake and eat it too, as it allows you to justify your life through Christ's infinite love for you, using the acronym, Justify Had Never Sinned. And yet, you're a sinner through and through. We live on, what do you call that word, opposes one another. Oxymorons of the faith. Where you are a sinner through and through, so you can do what you want through the week. But on Sunday, it's just as you had never sinned, you can come before Christ. Forget, and this is a quote from another church I was in, forget what you've done this week and remember that Christ has already paid for it. So, he said that every Sunday pretty well from the person I know that was in that church, but he would come in and say that and have an altar call after church. Forget what you've done this week and remember that Jesus has already paid for it. Your ledger's already been balanced, so just do what you want. You got a little credit on there. You know what we like to do with credit, don't we? We like to spend it. Love wins is a very popular motto, and God's love that they speak of has been transformed into an excuse and a reason to sin instead of the purpose that we do not sin. We have become so wise that we've excused ourselves because of a God that they've invented. That's pretty much all they made him for, is for an excuse. But why do they need a God at all if that's the way they want to do it? Why come to church at all if that's the way your life is to be run? If that's the way they believe you can live your life, then why come to church? Why have a church at all besides a money on the side venue? It's because, like Peter, when he was sinking, they're reaching for something. They know there's something that their heart needs. The call goes out to everybody to repent, but not all answer accordingly. So they know that there's something deep in their heart they need, but they refuse to acknowledge what it is they have to do. So what is it they should be reaching for? Well, they're reaching for someone higher that can give them peace, somebody that can take their burden, somebody that can guide their life the correct way. They are looking for a path. When we're coming home, usually from Alabama or Georgia or wherever we're going, you're on a big 5-lane highway with a million exits, but we're only looking for one. And we're looking to get out of that traffic, usually. This broad highway that they're on has plenty of traffic. It has plenty of exits. But they know they're looking for one. So they go to church. They have a preacher. They mimic what the people of God do in order to have something to fall back on. To have something that they can tell themselves that, well, I'm doing good. That God does love me. That God is okay with what I'm doing. That God is going to save me whether he likes it or not. It's what they call a happy medium for sinners. It's where they can do what they want during the week, come to church for an hour or two, and be happy. It's like any other habit. It's like drinking. It's like smoking. It's a release for them where they can feel like that they're okay. It's where they can feel like somebody cares for them. And that somebody is going to save them. But in doing so, they've created a God with a heaven and no hell. You don't even hear about hell in church nowadays. You don't even hear about, you hear so many quotes about sinking down and God reaching out and pulling you out, or you falling and Jesus picking you up. But there's no real path that they lay out to Jesus. He's just there. He's like your imaginary friend. He just shows up. It's because they've taken away the consequences that Jesus has pulled you from. And made this material life the reason he picks you up, the reason he pulls you out, the reason you need him is because life is so terrible. And until you get to heaven, it's just going to continue to be terrible. And so you come here to tell Jesus about your problems, and you have a preacher here to tell you why Jesus is going to fix your problems. So how are you really going to know the difference? Scroll through Facebook sometime. It says, like and share if you love Jesus. And it's a picture of Jesus and the devil arm wrestling. And they're having a conversation about how his people will like and share, or they'll keep scrolling if they don't love him anymore. I'm surprised there's even a devil on there. But that's what religion has turned into. It's not spiritual warfare, it's an arm wrestling battle. And we're all so weak, we probably lose that one too. Finally, it's a way to identify with the world in the name of a false Christ. Offering the world options like some sort of spiritual buffet instead of offering the way. we have a almost a mob mentality with church, that if you come at them in enough numbers, then they have to convert. But we've taken this and kind of altered it to where you come at them in enough numbers and show them how great the church is and how loose the church is, and that there's no rules here, that there's no real standard here. We all just love each other and love Christ. We're a loving atmosphere. It's pretty casual. Like that one guy said, you know, you don't have to wear a suit or nothing. I'll probably show up in my shorts. No standard. So what have we done except make the church a meeting place for absolutely everybody with no hope? Everybody's reaching for hope. Everybody's looking for hope. That's why we have these churches. That's why they've created themselves a church, a religion, a God that we can have. Something to hold on to, because they're at the end of their rope. And here we are, hunkered down, having the hope, the truth, that they're supposedly reaching for, and we're holding it back. We put these out on the internet, and we get so many downloads and listens to the sermons that are preached here. He tells us the numbers quite a bit. But it's because people are looking for it. And so you ought to know how to have it. Coming back to that, it's up to us. You know, we got a lot of people in here getting older. A lot of people in here that aren't going to be here much longer, and not as long as we want them to be. So ask yourself this question: what are you reaching for? What have you been searching out in your own life? Have you been searching at all, or are you just wistfully letting it fade away? This won't be here forever. The people we have preaching here won't be here forever. And when they pass on, what are you going to have? Are you grabbing anything at all? Are you raking in anything at all? Is anything that you can take? Because the words of Gary Wright, Seth Miller, Mike Miller, or anybody else who preaches in here is nothing unless you can take the word and interpret it for yourself. We can give you the tools, but if you leave them in your toolbox all the time, it ain't going to help you when you have a flat tire. We can give you everything you need, but if you keep it in your backpack and never look at it or never practice with it, then it's useless. Because when you pull it out to use it and you don't have anybody show you how to use it again, then it just might as well stay in your backpack. You need to be reaching for the Word of God. You need to be willing to say, Lord, help me. You need to be willing to let the Lord work in your life. You have to be more than willing to let Him use you in your life. And it's not some mystical calling, not some unicorn of the faith that you're looking for here. It's merely following what God said in His Word. It's merely following Christ and following after Christ and knowing Christ for yourself. You have an awesome guide. If you have a father and a Bible, and those two combined are really awesome. But if you don't take advantage of it, then what is the use of having it? I know a lot of people that have taken the Bible and studied for themselves, but with no guidance. And the Word without guidance is just like being an Ethiopian eunuch on the wagon. Do you know what you're reading? Well, no, not really, because no man has shown me. We've taken it, and it is a living Word. It is. The Bible is a living Word of God. And really, it's written for all men. But it's a difficult word to understand without guidance. We see so many times in the Bible where they take the scriptures, people were reading them, and they had a thirst and a hunger for it, and they were looking for it. But it took a man coming along in the Spirit of God that understood it and had studied it and had lived it and known it, to dispense to them the true meaning of what they were reading and enlighten them. So, in each of our individual lives, we ought to seek to know the Word of God as God wrote it to us, taking guidance and reading the Word and praying and knowing what we're reading. Because when someone comes reaching for it, we ought to be able to give them an answer. We ought to be able to give them the true Word and light of God. Not give them your hand, but give them Jesus' hand. I use that example of the lantern a lot. I can have a lit lantern, but if the other guy next to me is holding a lantern, that doesn't make it bright. Putting light in the lantern makes it a light. But it takes work to maintain it. Trimming the wick, keeping the oil up, just like we talked about last month in Sunday school. Having your own oil and being able to maintain it on your own without someone standing next to you and loaning it to them and draining their oil. So the aim isn't for us to give out these mighty pieces of knowledge, but to just pass the light on to the next person and make sure they know how to develop and pump their own oil for their own to have, how to trim their own wick, how to light their own way using the Word of God. So don't reach for the next man's word or what comforts your heart. Reach for the Word of God, which will truly comfort your heart. So what are you reaching for? For you, Dad, are you reaching for your kids to know what the Word of God says and how often it says it and why it says that? Kids, are you reaching to know what your father has? Are you reaching to know what God has said correctly? Or are you just going to move on to the next thing, whatever helps your life, whatever furthers your own thoughts in faith? I think we encourage everybody to think a little too much on their own. A lot of times we take minds that are underdeveloped and give them a Bible and say, go see what you believe, son. And I'm okay if you believe different than I do because God loves you. Here's a Bible and here's a commentary to help you figure it out, and here's Webster's Dictionary to look it up. You just figure out what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and we'll all be okay. That's never the way it's been done. Your kids are reaching. Why do you think they ask so many questions? Whether it's spiritually or just mentally, they're always grasping at the next thing, the next new thing. Dorothy has a million questions about everything. I have an undershirt and a shirt I put on over it every day. Every day she asks me, why do you have two shirts on? I said, well, one is so I don't sweat and stink all over my work shirt, and the other one is to look presentable at work. And she said, but you have two shirts on. Yes, I do. It's because, and she goes, well, you don't stink. I said, because I wear my shirt under it. Well, why do you not want to stink? Just on and on. She just digs into the problem. Why don't you want to stink? Why does work want you to wear that? Is it because of Baldwin Chevrolet? And she just goes on. And this, you can just carry the conversation as long as she'll go because she wants to know. And your kids are always going to be like that. And spiritually, they'll be like that. If you encourage the questions, but you have to know how to answer them. A lot of times, I know a lot of people with stories just like this, they'll say, they'll go to their father or their mother, and they'll say, I don't feel right in my heart. Can you show me from the Bible how to be saved? And they'll say, well, you've already made a profession of faith. Just go read your Bible and pray and see if you feel better later. How right's that? They're putting their stock in what their kid has said and then turning them away. If they need you to read the Bible and pray with them on this matter, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to think that maybe God knows better than what your kid has said? Did he really understand what he was doing when he did it? Why is he feeling so bothered by this? Usually it comes down to a meeting with the preacher and praying the devil away, because the devil makes you doubt your salvation, don't you know? Because the devil wants you to go to heaven more than God wants you to go to heaven. How absurd is that statement? So know your answers. Know when your kids are reaching. And what are you reaching for personally in your own life? Are you reaching to know Christ more for the sake of yourself and your family? Or are you just going to sit in the boat and watch someone else do it? These churches have a reason. They are reaching for hope and for truth, but they refuse to grasp Christ's hand because there's too much involved. I think part of the reason our kids are so confused is because we don't explain the cost of salvation. We explain the benefits of it. We explain that you don't go to hell and that you can live forever in heaven, because who wants to burn up forever? It sounds so much better to go to heaven. But what we don't explain is that it involves a dedication to Christ that is unsurmounted in anything in the world. It involves a surrender to Christ that is going to be heavier than any surrender you know. It's a bigger battle to be saved than it is to storm a castle, because you're not fighting somebody else, you're fighting yourself. You must die to yourself. Give up yourself. Not love yourself. Not know yourself better. Not love yourself because Christ loved you. It's loving Christ because he first loved us. It's putting Christ before everything. So what are you reaching for? Are you reaching to make your own life better? Or are you reaching to love Christ more and know him more and know how to answer any man that needs that hope?